be here. Thank you for having us. Maybe we could take our Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8, and we're going to look at verse 1 through to the end of verse 13. Two miracles of the Lord Jesus. So verse 1 says, "When he had come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. Behold, a leper came and worshipped him, saying, 'Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean.' Then Jesus put out his hand and touched him, saying, 'I am willing, be cleansed.' Immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Jesus said to him, 'See that you tell no one, but go your way, show yourself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded as a testimony to them.' Now when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, pleading with him, saying, 'Lord, my servant is lying at home, paralyzed, dreadfully tormented.' Jesus said to him, 'I will come and heal him.' The centurion answered and said, 'Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it.' When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed, 'Assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And I say to you that many will come from east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.' And Jesus said to the centurion, 'Go your way, and as you have believed, so let it be done for you.' And his servant was healed that same hour." Let's ask the Lord for his help. Our Father, we're so grateful for the songs we've been able to sing this morning, for the truths that we've been reminded of, that, Father, because of Calvary, because of the work of the Lord Jesus, that our souls can be secure. Father, even though we may and do often suffer persecution in the world and experience trials and tribulations, that, Father, because of what the Lord Jesus has done, our eternity is secure. And so we thank you for that. We thank you for the words, for the works of the Lord Jesus. Thank you for the privilege to be able to look into your word this morning and ask that by your Spirit our hearts might be helped, might be built up. Cast ourselves upon you for your blessing. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. I'm especially encouraged with this next section, the Gospel of Matthew. You've finished in your sessions up to this point. You've finished the Sermon on the Mount, a great, great passage in all of the Bible. The Lord Jesus standing, declaring to his disciples the secret to true happiness, right? That's the emphasis of the Sermon on the Mount, isn't it? Isn't it remarkable to think of the first message that the Lord Jesus preached? The very first word that Matthew recorded for us was this word blessed or happy. That's what the word means. It's encouraging to think this morning that the Lord Jesus wants us to be happy. He wants us to be blessed. He wants us to be prosperous. But of course, the secret to that happy life, that good life, that prosperous life is in obedience to him. That's how the Sermon on the Mount ends, right? And so these people, they hear the Lord Jesus speak. They are amazed at what his kingdom is like. They confess at the end of chapter 7 that he spoke with authority, And of course, that brings in chapter 8. And I'm interested as I look at chapter 8, Matthew emphasizes a different order than the other Gospels. I think you've thought a lot about that so far, that the synoptics are different than the Gospel of John, and there's often a different order, and we understand that the Spirit of God is the one who organizes the Scripture. He's the one who orders the Word of God. And so it's interesting to me that this was not the Lord Jesus' first miracle. Right, the story of the leper was not his first miracle. We have that in John. In fact, the synoptics, we know, missed basically the whole first year of the ministry of the Lord Jesus. And so what we have here is something that happened quite a bit further on. We know his first miracle was turning water into wine. We have that in John chapter 2. But what Matthew records for us here is something that really stood out in his mind, something that to him, if you could, in a nutshell, defines the ministry of the Lord Jesus. You know, the Jews were waiting for his kingdom to come. Right? I mean, we see that this is the challenge often in the lives of the disciples, that they were waiting for the Lord Jesus to set up his kingdom, to establish his kingdom. And what did they think about that, or what did they think that looked like? Well, for sure, one of the things was that Rome wouldn't be on the throne any longer, right? That somehow the Lord Jesus was going to fix all of that. We see that even in the book of Acts, the very beginning of the book of Acts, after the Lord Jesus is resurrected, his disciples said to him, "Now will you establish the kingdom in Israel?" And so we have that. And so Matthew records for us this story of this leper. And as we think of this story, and we think of how this leper approached the Lord Jesus, it's kind of nice, I think, to think about him as a real person. Think of him as a person who'd probably heard the Sermon on the Mount. Right? There's no reason to speculate this morning that the leper didn't hear the Sermon on the Mount. Yes, he wouldn't have been in close, that's for sure. The people around the Lord Jesus wouldn't have allowed that. But they tell us that the place the Lord Jesus preached his sermon from, that the acoustics of that place were remarkable, and that his voice was able to project, and that thousands of people would have been able to hear him. So you see this story of the leper approaching the Lord Jesus, and you wonder, what in the Sermon of the Mount do you think was his favorite part of the message? I think it's true when we hear preaching that certain things stand out to certain people, right? I mean, you go home and you discuss with your wife. I go home after a message, discuss with my wife. Often what she appreciates most in a message is what can be applied in my life. And so she's keen to point that out on the way home in the car. "Did you hear this?" And I said, "No, actually what I heard was something I thought you could use." So we have different things that stand out in our mind. I mean, that's not true, but we have different things that stand out that speak to our hearts in that day. So here's this leper, and he's hearing the Sermon on the Mount, and what do you think was most appealing to him? Maybe you've thought about that already. I'm going to suggest to you that as he heard the Lord Jesus preach, I mean, the Lord Jesus talked about happiness, and he wasn't experiencing any of that. You know, the Lord Jesus taught about murder and adultery, and maybe he thought about those things. I mean, he certainly understood that his heart was desperately wicked. But what do you think would have been encouraging to him from the preaching of the Lord Jesus? Well, I'm going to suggest to you that maybe it's Matthew 7, verse 7. The Lord Jesus said, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it shall be opened." I can just imagine this leper standing afar off, being ostracized for we don't know how long in his life. He hears the Lord Jesus speak with an authority. We've already been reminded of that. And he hears the Lord Jesus say, "If you have a problem, ask. If you do, I will answer." Then the Lord Jesus finishes that message off, finishes the Sermon on the Mount off with these words, that a wise man hears what I say, and he does it. And so I just can imagine that the leper says, "Well, I'm going to put this into practice today. I'm going to see if this really works." And so he comes up to the Lord Jesus, right? He comes up to the Lord Jesus. The multitude, you see, split. They move away. He comes up to the Lord Jesus. It says he worships him and he says to him, Lord. Now, Matthew's trying to emphasize certain things in this, in these stories, these miracles. Like, we thought about that, I think, in the introduction. You probably don't remember that. That was a long time ago, sometime in, when was that? In October? In October. And so we thought about, you know, this section of miracles. There's about 10 or 11 or 12 miracles here in a row that Matthew lays out. And so, he's trying to emphasize, certain things, of the ministry of the Lord Jesus. Now, I guess it's helpful to think that he's not using these miracles to prove the deity of the Lord Jesus, right? We understand that, right? The miracles the Lord Jesus, did not prove his deity, right? I mean, because if we say that that's how he was proved to be God, then we have some problems because, Peter raised the dead, right? Paul raised the dead. There were men in the Old Testament who raised the dead. Elisha did many, many miracles. Just keep your finger here and turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. And verse 22 says, this is Peter preaching, he says, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as yourselves also know. And so what Peter, moved by the Spirit of God, proves to us in Acts chapter 2 is that the miracles the Lord Jesus did proved he was a man sent from God. He was God's man. He was God's revelation. We marvel at that because, you have this idea that in the book of Isaiah and the book of Jeremiah that God declares to the people that he looked down and he saw the sorry state of humanity. And, he was amazed that there was nobody, interested in the welfare of the people. Right, this is what Jeremiah says, that he looked down and he looked for a man. Right, a man who would be interested. This is why I love the story in the life of Moses where Moses, God says to Moses, he said, you move aside, I'm gonna strike that nation down and I'll make a great nation out of you. And Moses says, God, that's not how you are. That's not how you operate. He says, Lord, if you do that, your name will be marred and people will speak badly about you. And so what happens is that the people are spared that day by the intercession of Moses. And so the question might be asked, well, whose will was done that day? Was it Moses' will or God's will? And we would say both. That this is what God desired, was somebody that could help the people. And so Jeremiah tells us that God looks down. Isaiah says the same thing more than once, that God looks down and he saw no one, right? No one to care for the people, no one to intercede on behalf of the people. And Isaiah tells us what he did is he basically rolled up his sleeves and he did it himself. He said by his own arm he would be that person. And so when we turn to the end of John's gospel, to the crucifixion scene where the Lord Jesus comes in to Pilate, and Pilate makes this declaration, behold the man. Well, what does that mean? Well, that's a fulfilling of that prophecy from Isaiah and from Jeremiah that the Lord Jesus was the man. And that's what Peter is saying to us in Acts 2, that the miracles of the Lord Jesus attested that this is God's perfect man, that this was the one that he was waiting for. And so Matthew's going to lay this out. He's going to lay out, let's say, 10 or 11 or 12 miracles. He's going to show us that that the Lord Jesus works in every life in a different way, right? And we think that's helpful to be reminded of. We as people, like the people of the Bible, like the cookie cutter, right? Like the cookie cutter idea. That's not how it was in the life of the Lord Jesus. He worked in every life different. We saw that, you think of this illustration when the Lord Jesus healed a blind man, he touched him, right? We read that in Mark's gospel, and then we read in the next story, when there was a problem, that person came and said, Lord, can you touch my friend? He's got a problem. And the Lord Jesus doesn't touch that individual. He spits and makes clay, right? And anoints his eyes. He does it different. And so, Matthew's giving us all of these stories that the Lord Jesus works in a different way. And we're like, well, we're thankful for that, right? You know, I'll be honest, as a boy, raised and heard lots of testimonies and often they were quite similar. You had to have a few things in your testimony for it to be right. You had to contrition of soul, whatever that is for a young person. You had to have that. You had to be real serious. You had to know who was preaching. It was good to know who was preaching. What passage it was from, right? You had to have that. There was a few things, and if you'd hear a testimony where a person didn't have that, you think, well, I don't even know if that's really genuine or not, because I mean, he doesn't know who was preaching, what verse it was from, and I didn't even hear the word contrition. So as we read Matthew's gospel, Matthew is showing the key, the common denominator in all of these stories is it's God at work in the life. And it's the Lord Jesus has got working in people's lives. And so Matthew tells us this story about this man, who this leper, who heard the Lord Jesus. He heard what he said, and he came and he asks this question, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And so we thought that the Lord Jesus, as he preached, people heard the authority he preached with. And you know, certainly that's a key to what we have in these two stories and more, but for sure this concept of authority and really as this leper calls the Lord Jesus Lord, that's what the word means, right? Is supreme authority. That's what he's doing, is he's not acknowledging the authority of the Lord Jesus. Notice he doesn't say, Lord, if you can, will you make me clean? That's not what he asks. He says, Lord, if you're willing. He says, he understood that the Lord was able. But he acknowledged that, but the question was he willing? And so he asked that, and the Lord Jesus puts out his hand, he declares he is willing, and he touches this man. Right? I mean, this is an amazing miracle in this man's life. Right? I mean, just think about, a leper cast out, nobody touched him for years. We've thought about that, you've thought about that a lot. Nobody touched him for years, and now the Lord Jesus reaches out his hand and touches him and heals him. He says to him, see that you tell no one, but go your way and show yourself to the priests and offer the gift that Moses commanded as a testimony to them. And so what the Lord Jesus wants is not so much that he has to publicly declare to all his friends, but the Lord Jesus is interested in his life being changed. That's what he says. He says, don't tell no one, but go your way and show by a changed life. And so he leaves. You can just imagine some of those priests who got home that night. I mean, I don't know if they talked about their work or not at home. They probably did, didn't they? And you would think they would mention to their wives how work had went that day. And just imagine some of them saying, honey, I experienced something today I've never experienced before. She said, what would that be? And he said, I experienced a leper coming. You know that this happened very rarely, and so the priest would talk about this. People would hear about what the Lord Jesus had done, and that's what Matthew is interested in proclaiming to us. This idea of this man, how he was changed. He's telling us that although the Lord Jesus works different in every life, the common connection between all of these miracles is our part, and that's faith. So we want to think about this concept of being under authority, because that's certainly an emphasis. We see that at the end of the gospel. We see that in his declaration, the leper's declaration, and the Lord Jesus calling him Lord. We see that in the next passage. But we see what links all of these stories together is faith. And so what is faith? Maybe you've heard the illustration. Sunday school teacher asks the Sunday school class, what is faith? And the young boy puts up his hand and he says, I know what that is. He says, faith is believing in something you know is not true. And the Sunday school teacher says, well, not actually. But the point made in Paul Little's book is is that we laugh at that because it's kind of comical, but in a way, that's what many Christians believe faith is. You know that the message of Christianity, the message of the Bible, has lost its relevance, and Christianity is for those who are weak of mind. I picked up a young guy. That would be last week, I think. Yeah, on Monday, and gave him a ride from Kamloops to Merritt, and he was getting his doctorate. He was finishing off his doctorate in autism. He come from France, Quebec, and he's traveling around hitting these universities. He was in the university in Quebec. He's just taking a little bit of a break, and so we talked about being a Christian. He was an evolutionist himself, and he said, you know, Christianity is good for people who've had a tragedy in their life, and they can't get over it. I said, oh, okay. And he said, and also, you know, for more, what's the word he's thinking? You know, he's got a heavy French accent. The word, I'm trying to think. Well, not educated. You know, do you know what I mean? I said, you mean weak mind? He says, yeah. I said, oh, okay. So you're saying Christianity is for those people who have a weak mind who can't face reality? He said, well, not like that, but yeah, okay, not like that, but okay, I see what you're saying. So basically, that is what he's trying to drive home. That it's for those people who can't face reality, who don't think clearly. And we say that that's not the case, right? I mean, we hope not. Right, Paul Little, in his book How to Give Away Your Faith, he worked in universities, inter-varsity fellowship, and he said, you know, often people would come up to him and say, educated people don't believe the gospel message. Why do educated people not believe the gospel message if what you say is true? He says, I tell you, he said, educated people don't believe the gospel for the same reason uneducated people don't believe the gospel. It's not that they can't, it's that they won't. And certainly this passage teaches us here, it's linked with willingness. You know, the idea of the gospel is relevant. And that's what Matthew is showing us, that it's relevant, that this idea of faith is not a leap in the dark. Right, it's not believing in something you know is not true. He lays down the groundwork here in this first story, and in all of these stories, I think you know that the faith is in the next passage we read. The winds and the waves obey Jesus in verse 26. He says, "Why are you fearful, O you of little faith?" There's the demon-possessed men. Chapter 9. Verse 1, it says, he gets into a boat, he crosses over, he comes to his own city. Then behold, they brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. When Jesus saw their faith, verse 22 of that same chapter of 9, be of good cheer, daughter, your faith has made you well. Verse 29 of chapter 9, then he touched their eyes, saying, according to your faith, let it be to you. And so Matthew is establishing that our connection, you know, our connection with these stories, our connection with God, the link is faith. Now, we understand the Lord Jesus works in different ways in everybody's life, but how we connect to him is through faith. And so it's not a leap in the dark. What is faith? Well, some people would say, and I think it's a good illustration, faith in my car, right? I have faith in my car. I have a trust in my car that allows my car to move me to my destination, right? I have faith in an airplane. What does that mean? Do I understand how it all works? No, but I have a trust, a certain level of trust in that airplane that lets it fly me from point A to point B. And so what faith is with regards to the Bible is this concept of allowing God to work in my life, trusting him to the point where we know that he will do what's best for me. And that's what that leper is saying. I mean, he understands the Lord Jesus is able. The question is not whether he's able. The question is whether he's willing. And I think that this is important. You know, I see, I just heard a, situation happened in 100 Mile House. And you know, the emphasis on faith that was presented, the emphasis on faith is that if I claim something, right? If I claim something by faith, that God is obligated to do it. And if God doesn't do it, the problem is not with God, it's with me, and I don't have faith. We say, is that true? Is my faith always expressed in doing well or being successful? Is that true faith? You know, are all Christians prosperous? Do bad things happen to faithful Christians? Well, you know, I think that a good illustration of the whole concept is Hebrews chapter 11. I mean, you think of Hebrews chapter 11, you think of God's hallmark of faith, and you have all these stories of great men and women of faith who did great exploits, right? Great exploits for God. But the question is, how does that chapter end? Do you remember how that chapter ends? It lists what kind of people at the end of Hebrews chapter 11? I mean, I know you know it. It says this. Hebrews 11, it says, verse 32, he says, "What more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions." And so he's naming this list of men, women who've done great exploits. And then he says, women received their dead in verse 35, raised to life again. And then he names another list. He says, "Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, and yes, of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. All of these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise." And so, you know, I think that the reason Matthew uses this leper, right at the beginning of his gospel, we've heard the Sermon on the Mount, right at the beginning of his story of the miracles and the life of the Lord Jesus, he says that this leper teaches us what real faith is. And real faith is being submitted to the will of God, whatever that looks like. And so, you know, that's what the Apostle Paul did. You see that in the life of the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus prayed three times, right? In the Garden of Gethsemane, he asked three times that cup might be removed. And then he closes that prayer, "Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done." You know, that's the Apostle Paul. You read that in Corinthians, that he prayed three times for that infirmity to be removed. And when it wasn't, he took it as the will of God and he moved forward. And so the leper, he understands the ability of the Lord Jesus. He says it's based on his will. And so we don't demand, right, the will of the Lord Jesus. We appeal to him and ask him. And so that's what the leper does, and he gets his answer. Then we drop down to the next story, and it's this remarkable story about a centurion. We say, what is the connection between a leper and a centurion? In your mind, what are they connected? Well, we've thought about how Matthew is presenting the kingdom to the Jews. And so in their minds, they had some ideas of what the kingdom would look like. To them, there wasn't much place for lepers in their understanding of the kingdom. They were thinking about a political endeavor. So there wasn't much room for lepers in their thinking. The Jews considered them outcast. They were, in their mind, outside the camp even of Israel. The centurion, he's connected in a different way. See, they wouldn't have had much room for the centurion either. They wouldn't have thought much more of the centurion than they did of the leper. Right? And so you can just imagine these people, these Jews standing around. They've heard the Lord Jesus preach. They've had to admit that he had authority. And so now this Roman centurion comes up and he beseeches the Lord Jesus. And so there would have been people standing around, I'm sure, who would have hoped that the Lord Jesus might have said something like this: I don't have any time for you. In fact, I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. Very short order, I'm going to be taking over the kingdom from you. I'm going to be taking all power away from you, and we're going to be reestablishing power in Jerusalem, and it's going to be Israel that's going to be in control. That would have been, there were many people that would have thought that's the kind of thing they would have liked to have heard the Lord Jesus say. In fact, he doesn't. He says he'll come to his house, right? He asks him, the Lord Jesus says, I'll come to your house today. And so this would have been very, very upsetting to many people who were listening to the Lord Jesus, because this is not what they desire. And so the Lord Jesus says, again, he appeals to him as Lord. The Lord Jesus says, I'll come. And the centurion, he understands that the Lord Jesus doesn't have to come to his house. He has this great little story on being under authority. We were reminded of that this morning. Larry was explaining that to me. And this concept, I think he's quoting Joe Brees preached that only those who are under authority have authority. Right? That's what we have here. You know what the Lord Jesus said? The secret to the good life is obedience. Right? That's what he's saying at the end of chapter 7, that the secret to the good life is not just hearing what he says, but hearing it and doing it. And so that's what the centurion, he understands that principle. He says it, he understands that it's based on obedience, on being submitted. And that's the secret to true happiness, a submitted life. I know it's contrary to what people would say today, that the idea that I'm my own authority, but that's not the way to the good life. You know, in fact, I think this concept, they tell us in the original language, in the Latin root of this concept of authority, that it actually has this concept of growth and life and peace and happiness linked with the word. That the way to grow is really to be under authority. And that's what the Lord Jesus is teaching us here. Actually, he's using a Roman centurion to do it. The centurion says to the Lord Jesus, my servant is at home, he's sick. He needs help. He's tormented. The Lord Jesus says, I will come. The centurion says, you don't have to come to my house. He says, I understand how authority works. He says, I can see from your life and everything I've heard you say, I can see that you're connected with heaven and that when you speak, heaven speaks. So he says, you don't have to come to my house. If you just say the word, my servant will be healed. And then he uses the illustration of how his life works. He says, you know, when I speak, people listen to me, because when I speak, it's like Rome speaks. Now, we understand that the reason he could speak with the authority of Rome is because he was under submission, right? He was under the authority of Rome. He didn't act on behalf of himself. If he'd acted on behalf of himself, of course, Caesar would have stepped in and he wouldn't have been a centurion any longer. And so he explains this principle, and the Lord Jesus likens his understanding to great faith. In fact, it's one of the only two times in the New Testament Gospels where the Lord Jesus marvels. Right? He says he marvels here at this man's great faith. In Mark's Gospel, in chapter 6, we read that the Lord Jesus marveled at his disciples' unbelief. And so he acknowledges the great faith of this man. He acknowledges that this man seems to understand this principle of being under authority. He understands that that's how lives are really impacted, right, by those who are under authority. And, you know, that's a principle of the whole of the Bible. I mean, we could look anywhere and see that that's the case, that it's only those people who are under authority have any authority, or it's only those people who are under authority that are of any help to those around them, right? Peter says this. How does in the day when Peter wrote his epistle, many women were coming to the Lord Jesus Christ and their husbands weren't yet saved. Right, you know that story. It's 1 Peter 3, I think, 1. Yeah, 3:1. And so Peter says, what does Peter say? He says, you wives who your husbands aren't saved, if you preach the gospel really clearly to them, they will get converted. Is that how Peter says that it's going to happen? No, he says, by your submission. You say, well, that's not really a favorite word of 2014, is it? The idea of submission. Nobody really likes that idea. But yet Peter says, this is the secret to seeing your husband converted, by being submissive. So now what you say is, well, that's what all the churches teach, you know, that women have to be submissive, that churches push women down, and that Paul hated women. Did Paul hate women? I mean, he wasn't married, but it wasn't because he hated women that he wasn't married. Paul loved the sisters. The Lord Jesus loved the sisters. In fact, we read the gospel account and we find this, that it seems that the ministry of the Lord Jesus was financed by sisters, right? That's where the funds came from, and they traveled with him. And so it's not about that. Listen, Paul was under authority. That the Lord Jesus himself was under authority. And you know, we could look at a couple of accounts and see that their being under authority is what really impacted the lives around them. I mean, one of my favorite illustrations in Paul's life is when he's in prison in Acts chapter 16. And that's a great story, right? I mean, Acts chapter 16, Paul is in prison. It says that they're praying and singing. Right? They're praying and singing, and we read a story of another jailer, right? Not a centurion here, but a Philippian jailer, and he hears, right? And all the prisoners hear what's going on, and we often wonder what Paul might have prayed for in Acts chapter 16. Well, we know that Paul knew the teachings of the Lord Jesus, and what Paul would have prayed for is what we read in the Sermon on the Mount. He would have prayed for his enemies, right? Prayed for those people who despitefully used him, because that's what Jesus said to do. So Paul prayed for the Philippian jailer, and then he had the peace. Him and Silas had the peace to sing because they knew their prayers were answered, because they were praying in the will of God, right? They were praying in the will of God. Now, they didn't know how it was going to be answered. They certainly didn't speculate that it was going to be an earthquake, but that's how God answered that prayer that night. And so there's this great earthquake, and so you would think if Paul, I know that Paul didn't pray to get out of prison, because when all the shackles fell off and the doors were open, if Paul had to pray to get out of jail, what would he have done? He would have ran out the door, him and Silas jumping, leaping, praising God for answered prayer. But that's not what they did, right? They stayed in prison. And so the jailer, he sees this and he's impacted, right? His life has changed. He sees this, that Paul wasn't a prisoner of Rome. In fact, Paul never ever said he was a prisoner of Rome, right? He said, Paul, a prisoner of who? Of Jesus Christ. And so here he is, he's sitting in Nero's dungeon, and he's writing to the Philippians and saying, I'm gonna come and visit you. He said, how are you ever going to come and visit us, Paul? You're in jail. He said, well, if it's the Lord's will, I'll be coming. I mean, the Lord can do that. If it's the Lord's will, I'll come and visit you. And so he never considered himself a prisoner of Rome. He was a prisoner of Jesus Christ. And so here he is, as we say, Acts 16. He's in prison. This miracle happens. And the jailer's life has changed. Why? Because of Paul's submission to Jesus Christ. Paul was a man who had authority only because he was under authority. One of my favorite examples in the life of the Lord Jesus comes from Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23, it's the crucifixion scene as told by Luke, different than the other two writers, for sure, or different than Matthew and Mark. Luke tells this story about a man who was a thief. We think of the two thieves that were crucified with the Lord Jesus. Well, they weren't just thieves, right? They were murderers as well, right? It says thieves, and another passage it says murderers. It just doesn't call them that either, though. Mark tells us they were insurrectionists, right? And so what's an insurrectionist? An insurrectionist is a man who fights against what? Authority. That's what they were. And so it has this graphic, Luke tells us this graphic scene of of these two men who were insurrectionists, who were also crucified with the Lord Jesus, and this procession is making its way to Calvary. And so they're observing, you know, we know what they're doing. Matthew tells us they're both cursing Jesus, right? Both of the thieves are. And not blaspheming yet, that's a stronger word used later, but they're both cursing Jesus. And so what is Jesus doing? Well, he stops. The first time he stops, Luke tells us, he looks at all these women who are crying. He says, "Don't weep for me, weep for yourselves and for your children." And so the thieves observe this. And so then they make their way to Calvary, and the Lord Jesus is nailed to the cross. And so they see that. I don't know if they're nailed or if they're tied. I'm not sure. But we know the Lord Jesus was nailed to the cross. And so we don't have to speculate what that looked like. Luke describes it for us. It says, Luke tells us that as the Lord Jesus was being nailed to the cross, he was saying over and over and over again, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Right? And so the thieves, these insurrectionists, these men who'd been fighting against authority, what authority were they fighting against? They were fighting against the authority of Rome. Right? They were trying to bring in the kingdom. That's what they were trying to do. They were trying with their own might to restore the kingdom to Israel. That's what they were about. And so they see, this man sees the reaction of the Lord Jesus. He sees that the Lord Jesus is submitted to some kind of authority. What is the authority? Well, it's the authority of Rome, but it's also the authority of heaven. You know, the Lord Jesus accomplished his Father's will that day. And so the thief, he sees this, and he's impacted, right? And so that's why at a certain point, this is what's remarkable, at a certain point in this short few verses that Luke describes for us, he turns over and he looks at Jesus, and what does he say? He says, "Lord, supreme authority, remember me when you what? Come into your kingdom." I said, I don't know how he knew that, but he understood this, that he'd been searching his whole life for a kingdom, right? And he found it on the cross that day. He acknowledged that the Lord Jesus was the king he wanted, right? He didn't know how it was all going to happen, but he knew a lot. So he acknowledges the Lord Jesus as a supreme authority, as a true king, the king of his own heart, right? He gave the Lord Jesus his heart as his throne, and he acknowledged him as the king that day, and it was because the Lord Jesus was submitted to authority. And so you read this story of this centurion. He's the one that teaches us that. And that's why I know the other gospel writers include, but Luke puts it right at the top of his list. Here's a person who was the first one who was outside the camp, right? He acknowledges the Lord Jesus by faith as his supreme authority. Then Luke tells us about a man who was outside of the covenant, had none of the promises of Israel, right? And this is not what Israel was expecting. This was not what the devout Jews were waiting for. But now here's a man who acknowledges the Lord Jesus as his supreme authority. He acknowledges him as the king from heaven. He sees that by faith he takes action, right? And we know this. We've heard it lots of Sunday school kids have. You know, we've heard it lots in Sunday school that faith is an action word, right? And so these men that we've been reading about, they exercise faith. And it's not a leap in the dark, right? It's not believing in something they know is not true. They'd heard the Lord Jesus speak, you know, and that's the secret to faith today too, right? Paul says that faith comes by how? Comes by hearing, and that hearing comes by the Word of God. Listen, the Word of God is something you can stake your time and eternity in, that it's real. The Lord Jesus said, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not fail." And so how do we get connected? How do we allow the Lord to work in our life? It's by faith. And these people just simply took him at his word, right? They believed him. And that's what he asks us to do today, right? It's to believe him. Right? That his life, the life that he gave at the cross is also that life that he's willing to give to us. And how do we get it? We get it simply by asking, That's what he said. The leper heard the Lord Jesus say, "Ask and you shall receive." And so that's what he did, right? Maybe the centurion heard the story of the leper. We don't know, but he also came by faith. Let's close with a word of prayer. Our Father, we're grateful this morning that faith does come by hearing, and that hearing by your word. Father, we want to be submitted to the authority of your Son. Father, to the authority of your word. We want our lives to count. We want our lives to make a difference. And so we just ask that you would apply your word to our hearts by your Spirit, that, Father, we would be changed. Father, the things the Lord Jesus did, that we would be able to do those same things. We know it's not about so much about physical healing, but about eternal healing. And so we ask that you would help us with our friends and with our family and with our neighbors. Father, we're so grateful for the relevance of the gospel message. Father, it's your power unto salvation to all who believe. And so, Father, we just thank you for your people here, for this assembly, and for each family that's represented. We pray a blessing in each life in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.